Money. Three things I want to say about money this morning. The first two come from me, so you can take it or leave it. I think they're right, but I'm sure about the third one. It comes straight out of God's word, and this is what it says in summary. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. Will you pray with me as we look at this passage? Father God, we pray, please, this morning, give us a right understanding of this passage and give us courage to act on it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This part of Matthew chapter 6 is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking to a whole stack of different disciples about a whole range of topics. And then this morning he comes to this topic of money. And what he says is a couple of things that we'll look at in a few moments' time. Firstly, I want to say three things about money. First one is money, we love it. We love it. We're obsessed with it. As a society, we are preoccupied with money. We are concerned about how much we have or how much we don't have. We are asking all the time how much things cost, how to get more money. Much of the political debate all around the world all the time is about money. How much is going to be spent on something or not spent on something, how much the government will give us, how much they will tax us, how much employers should pay us, how much superannuation we'll have at the point of retirement. The consistent presupposition in all these discussions is that getting more money is a good thing. Making money, managing money. These are the folk. I have endless daily news reports. In fact, every night on the ABC News, they have a section called Finance. There is a newspaper solely dedicated to this, the Financial Review. We have apps on phones. We have ads on TV. We have TV shows. Seen this show, The Shark Tank? Basically, that's about money. It's about people doing a pitch for a particular project which they want to convince the investors will make money at the end of the day, so everyone's a winner because everyone gets more money out of it. The show The Apprentice is unashamedly about money. The refrain of the theme song had one word, money, money, money. Renovation shows. Shows about house auctions. Essentially, they're all about the same thing. They're about money. Pokies. Gambling. Sports bet. It's all about money. Who wants to be a millionaire? Who wants to have $1 million is the question, not a million blessings. Or it's about money. Money. We love it. We parade it. We discuss it. We study it. We work at building money. We love our money. Second point, we've got lots of it. Money. We've got stacks of it. We are rich, but we can't see it. In Australia and in North Epping, we have lots of money. This was in 2016 when the population of North Epping was 4,396, if I remember correctly. The median price for houses, nearly $1.7 million. You can get a unit for just $1.1. We are rich, but we can't see it. Average Australian weekly wage in May last year, $1,164. That's about 61 grand a year. North Epping, we are rich. North Epping, surely, on a national average, is nothing if it's not above that average. But then, of course, many of us struggle to realize how ridiculously rich we are. You know, to be among the wealthiest half of the world last year, an adult needed to own only $3,210 in net assets. To be in the top 10% of the world, what are we, 7 billion, to be in the top 10% of that, a person needs to have only $68,800 in net assets, and wait for it, to be in the top 1 percentile of the whole earth, of this third rock from the sun that we live on, to be in the top 1%, and some of you in this room are there, $760,000, according to Credit Suisse last year. Average Australian income is, in US dollars, $54,000. Let's compare that to some of our neighbours, Indonesia, $3,400, India, $1,670, and Kenya, $1,380. In other words, Australians earn about 40 times as much as the average Kenyan. Now, of course, you'll tell me that different costs of living in different countries, yeah, I'm aware of all that, but whatever way you cut it, we are ridiculously wealthy. A Kenyan earns in a year what a typical Australian earns in a week. Even in the last 20 years, even with the big dip after the GFC, shares have over the last 20 years doubled in prices, and house prices have done better than that. Even compared to 20 years ago, our standard of living is much higher. We drive newer cars, we have more appliances, we have more overseas holidays, we have more clothes, we eat out more often. Middle class Australia now has a lifestyle that a generation ago only the wealthy elite would dream of. Point number one, we love money. Point number two, we have lots of it. Point number three, most important point. That's the one that Jesus teaches us. The point is this. Our wealth, our ridiculous amount of wealth may be the thing that stands between us and God, between us and heaven. It may be because of our extraordinary wealth we miss out on heaven. That's why it's such a big deal. The Bible has stacks to say about money. The word money appears 144 times in the Bible, and there's lots more references then to wealth and treasures. Why is Jesus so concerned about money? Why is he so keen to talk to us about this and give us instructions about it? Because for many of us, for all of us, it is the case that we can't serve both God and money. And it might be the thing that stops us following Jesus and getting into heaven. Is there anyone in this room who hasn't seen relationships damaged over the issue of money and finances? Sometimes the hearse has not even driven off before the family starts squabbling about assets. Our attitude to money affects the way we live our lives day to day. It affects our relationships with our families, yes, with our community, with our church. And most significantly, of course, it impacts upon the relationship with God. This is Jesus' concern in Matthew 6. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." This is an unequivocal command to his disciples. Do not do this. Do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth. Now, as the Lord Jesus is our master, he could have just given us this command, just a bold statement. This is the instruction. Do it. Or don't do it in this instance. But Jesus, in his kindness, gives us an explanation for why this is his law. He gives us the reasons. He's primarily concerned with our attitude towards possessions. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with wealth. I know a number of you have wealth by any objective scale. That is an extraordinary amount of wealth. That's not the issue. The issue is our attitude towards it. I think the problem is, though, more often than not, the more money we have, the more we can begin to love it. Jesus deals with people here who get their main satisfaction or their hope is in things of this world. But our world is so fleeting. So Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth. It's disobedient. Literally what it says is, do not treasure your treasures. Do not treasure your treasures. Now, our English Bibles don't like translating things that particular way. That's why we get the translation we do. Don't store up for yourself. But don't treasure stuff. But it might not just be stuff. And it might not just be people with lots of money who have to listen to this. What are our treasures? Could it be our gifts, our position, our status? Could it be our comfort? What is it that we are laying up for ourselves? What treasures are we treasuring? I don't think any of us are immune from the temptation to treasure our treasures here on earth. Clergymen too need to hear this instruction. I need to be reminded that the main priority is not personal comfort. If personal comfort is our main aim, then that'll mean that we won't be interested in any changing in anything, because change always means discomfort. Change always means pain. But if our primary concern is comfort, then we won't change anything. Jesus, in his kindness, gives us three reasons not to treasure earthly treasures. He says, they're going to rot, they get wrecked, and they get stolen. They're going to rot, they get wrecked, and they get stolen. It's the reality, isn't it? Think about the way the world works. A new car is a used car as soon as you drive it off the lot from the dealer. A one-year-old iPhone is what, two generations out of date? A new computer is superseded before you get it out of the box. The most beautiful flower is dying from the moment you pick it. Everything that has life is subject to the decaying world. Verse 19, where moth and rust destroy it. Even our bodies. As each year passes, we get more reluctant to show people our wedding photos. Our muscles go south, right up to the point that our whole body goes south, 6 foot below the ground. That's the reality, isn't it? That's the trajectory that we are on. That which doesn't rot can get stolen. My wedding ring was stolen in Kenya, along with a whole lot of other stuff. But it's not just things that can get stolen, is it? Other things can be taken from us. Your reputation, your status, your position, your very identity can be stolen from you. Jesus appeals to our common sense. Don't spend your life storing up this stuff on earth. Instead, he says, store up treasures in heaven where there'll be no rot, there'll be no decay, no theft. And then he summarizes in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He illustrates, he speaks of the heart in verse 21, of the eye in verse 22, and of the will in verse 24, the mind. It tells us this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here in just seven words, in this axiomatic statement, we have a summary of sociology and psychology and anthropology, all rolled into one. You cannot serve both God and money. Impossible. Some very clever people in this room, but the reality is that none of us can serve both God and money. So the question arises, of course, who is our master? Is it God or money? Most of the world has made their decision. They've voted on this. They have devoted their lives now, often very successfully, to the pursuit of money, the god of this world. But Jesus wants us to be so clear that if that's the choice we make, we cannot be his disciples. Heaven is not reserved for the wealthy any more than it's reserved for the poor. But heaven is reserved for disciples. And if we're not disciples, then we do not have a place in heaven. Now, of course, the gospel is one of grace. We need to be clear on this. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. It is not a question of doing anything, even with our money. That's not what's on view here. The gospel is grace by faith in what Jesus has done. But, and it was the words we read actually from Deuteronomy before, from the dedication service for Marshall, as disciples then, we will want to give all that we are to God, our heart and mind and soul and all our strength devoted to God. He's reminding us here, part of that then is the way we look upon our treasures. In our minds, I think, in our minds we can compartmentalize things. So 5 or 6 days a week, we go down one path, and then on the seventh day of the week, then we say, oh no, this is the day when I give back somehow, share some of my wealth with church, with ministry, with supporting things outside of my own needs. Let's remember, God is not fooled. God has more visibility of your finances than the ATO. He knows what's going on. It tells us to hate our money. To hate our money. So then the question is, what would that look like? What would it look like that we hate our money? I think what it's saying is that we sit loose to the possessions of the world. If you've been blessed with a little, praise God. If you're blessed with a lot, praise God. But sit loose to it. You know what's going to happen to it. Be generous with that. That's part of, I think, of hating our money. I'll tell you, it just concerns me, and I'm not talking to our visitors at the moment. If I can just have a word to the folk who come here, because, I did a sort of back of the envelope calculation, and our giving here is something less than 3% of our incomes. I don't know. This is between you and God, of course. But I just wonder, is that hating our money? That we're giving less than 3% on average? Who is your master? God or money? So Jesus explains these things and he lays out this rule and the rationale for it. And then we come to the next section, begins verse 25 with therefore. Therefore I tell you, if we get headed around what Jesus is saying concerning money and concerning possessions, he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Why do you worry? He gives a couple of examples. Look at the flowers of the field. They are more splendidly dressed than even King Solomon with all his incredible wealth. And who does God care more about? You or the flowers in the field that are here one day and then dead after a couple of days? What about the birds? God provides food for them. Who does he love more? You or the birds out there in the air? Clearly it's us. He loves us. But you say to me, wait a minute, Paul. The reality is, of course, that some people really do struggle with these things. They don't have enough to eat or drink. And yet Jesus says, don't worry. Of course, we can have real concerns about material things. Rarely in Australia, but regularly in the rest of the world, people want for food, want for clean drinking water. They want for shelter, for clothing. We know that. We've got televisions. That is their daily reality. How should we take Jesus' instructions then, where he says, don't worry about these things? At times, of course, they can be very worrying. Now, Jesus is not being glib. He's not being insensitive. Rather, he is reminding us of the profound truths that we who are in Christ have a certain future. a guaranteed future. Treasures in heaven. Eternal rewards. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were around at that time, and apologies to our visitors once again, but we looked at the topic of eschatology. That is the study of the end times, the confidence we have that God's promises will be fulfilled, that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make this whole broken world right again. Yes, there'll be suffering now. Yes, there'll be difficulties now. Yes, there'll be poverty now. Yes, there'll be hunger now. But Jesus is coming back, and there will be the eternal kingdom for us who are disciples in Christ. Concern for yourselves and concern for your loved ones is entirely appropriate. There are good reason for concern. And yet Jesus says very clearly, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about them. Disciples are not to worry. It's the pagans who chase after these things. It's the pagans who worry. And he says, don't worry. I think there's three antidotes that we can see to worry. The first is this. Logic. Think about it. Can any of you add even a single hour to your life by worrying? Answer, no. So what's the point in worrying? It's pointless. It's dopey, really, to worry. That's the first point. The second point is this. The Apostle Paul encourages, don't worry, he said, or don't be anxious about anything. But instead of worrying, bring all these things to God, who loves you, who is sovereign and can answer the prayers. Bring everything to God in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Don't worry, instead, pray. The third antidote to worry is eschatology. That is, if we can keep our eyes fixed upon the future, if we know the certainty of Jesus' return, then we needn't worry now. Yes, some difficult things will happen now, but God is in control and God is coming back, and at that time he is going to right the wrongs. Jesus says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, give us the right perspective on money and the things of this world. Father, help us to sit loose to the treasures of this world. Help us to be more generous with the material blessings you have given us. Father, we pray, give us that eternal perspective that knowing your goodness, knowing the eternity of the certainty of your promises, we won't worry now, but we'll live good and righteous lives now to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.